Let us pray. May the risen Christ speak to our hearts, illuminate our minds, and kindle our love. Amen. Some people have tidy houses and some don't. Shan't ask you which you are. Some people have everything neatly put away in its proper place, and some know where what they're looking for is supposed to be, but just can't find it. Some people have tidy minds and want clear and precise solutions to their questions. And in most respects, that's a good thing, because that's how the scientific discoveries, which have made such a huge difference to us all, tend to come about. Did you see the extraordinary image published a few days ago of the universe when it was a mere 800,000 years old, as near to its beginnings as we've been able to get? Apparently, it wasn't quite as had been expected. And that's a good thing too, because it provokes further exploration. Whether our minds are tidy or untidy, we become very aware of their limits when contemplating an image of this kind. But then a sense of awe and wonder about the vastness of the universe is also a good thing, not least because it puts us little specks of matter with all our worries firmly in our place. When it comes to the Easter story, though, tidy minds have some trouble. In the technological West, we expect to sift the evidence in order to discover truth and to believe when the appropriate proof is produced. At the same time, some of the greatest human discoveries have come about when curiosity is kindled, when there's a problem which needs a solution. If the biblical witness is to be taken seriously, that is how people came to believe in the resurrection. It wasn't their starting point, it was their conclusion. Tidy minds assume that because biblical accounts differ in detail, they cannot be reliable. But the Bible can be delightfully and helpfully untidy. When the disciples found an empty tomb, they did not assume that Christ was risen. They drew the logical conclusion that the body had been stolen or removed. So the starting point is the experience a number of people had when faced with something which requires an explanation. Their journey to the resurrection began not with proof, but with confusion. They come to faith by different routes, not the same one. And in any case, faith is different from belief because it does not treat the fundamental questions of life as a purely intellectual exercise. All the most meaningful human relationships depend on faith. We cannot prove that our friends or our partners love us, nor they that we love them. That can be proved only in the old sense of the word, that is, experienced. We can only discover the nature of love as we share in the experiences which bring us together. And then we do not need intellectual proof that love exists, because we live in it and by it. That is also why the betrayal of faith by us or by them is one of the bitterest moments we can ever endure. So let me remind you of some of the witnesses to the resurrection. The disciple who goes to the tomb with Peter and finds it empty, we are told, believes, yet does not understand. He is the only one for whom the empty tomb is a source of faith, yet like Peter, he simply goes back home. For Mary, the fact that the body is gone is a source of great distress. She assumes, just as reasonably, but someone has removed it. And when the Lord appears, she takes him to be the gardener, for who else would be there at that time of day? Only when he speaks her name does she recognize him, but may not touch him. She must return to tell the disciples. For most of the disciples, faith comes at a time of crisis. As followers of an executed criminal, they are afraid that they too are wanted men and have met behind locked doors to work out what to do. Should they stay in Jerusalem or disappear back into the provincial obscurity from which they had come? Suddenly, he stands among them with the words, "Peace be with you." For another, who is not there and who refuses to believe, unless he can see and touch the wounds, he comes with exactly that invitation which Mary is denied. "Touch me, Thomas." For two of them, on their way home, all their hopes crushed by the brutality they have witnessed, he comes as one who travels the road with them, though they do not recognize him until he is gone. And a few years later, for an angry man riding to Damascus to root out the followers of this heretic, he comes as a voice asking a question. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" These are some of the ways in which the Bible records the resurrection. It cannot be proved by the workings of logic or science, although no one has ever come up with an explanation as simple or elegant for what happened. Delusion, deception, a Jesus who did not really die, theft of the body, all these supposed explanations are themselves very problematic. If the Roman or the Jewish authorities removed the body to stop the tomb becoming a focus of devotion or unrest, why did they never produce it? If the disciples stole it, why did at least some of them face persecution and martyrdom because of a belief they knew to be false? If it was a case of mass delusion, why did this story stick when none of the others have? In his program about Mary Magdalene on Good Friday, an elegantly coiffed Melvin Bragg made the point that the centrality of Mary in the story is not likely to have been invented because women were regarded as unreliable witnesses. That's no doubt why in Luke the disciples dismiss the women's account of what they had seen as an idle tale. And if it could be proved, where would that leave us? We would be bludgeoned into a belief which could never command our free consent. I do not find in Scripture that the God who creates this extraordinary universe, or who teaches and guides us in the way of Jesus, or who gives his Son to bridge that awful gap between wonder at our achievements and shame at our inhumanity, expects to draw us by compulsion. It is always by invitation, the invitation of faith, to follow, to take up our own cross, to live as those reborn, to be Christ's ministers in a world starved of justice and peace, to receive the gifts of the Spirit, to harness our own abilities for the healing of the world's pain. One thing the Bible is clear about is that it will never be by sitting at home and weighing up the pros and the cons that we shall encounter the risen Christ. We do not believe, then follow. We follow, then believe. We begin, as the first disciples did, by finding inspiration in the words and the deeds of the man Jesus, who refused to abide by the repressive conventions of society or religious authority, and who came to enhance our lives, not to constrict them. Inevitably, as we follow, we must come to Calvary and the silencing of all that he was. Must we there accept that cruelty and bloodshed, inequality and greed will always win the day, and there is nothing that we, let alone God, can do about them? Because if we don't accept that, we have already started on the resurrection road. This, then, is the biblical witness to resurrection. A name gently spoken and joyfully heard in the midst of grief. A presence which locked doors cannot shut out. Wounds which are to be embraced. An unrecognized companion on the road who is known in a familiar gesture at table. A question which asks us if we are going in the right direction and with the right purpose. Seen in one way, these are ordinary human experiences. Seen in another, they are the seedbed of faith. They do not require proof, only response. The risen Lord first appeared to people who were variously weeping, fearful, doubtful, and plain antagonistic. And for us, who live at such a distance and have only the testimony of those first followers, that is still his way, as he seeks to lift us out of the prisons we build for ourselves and for others, and refashion us by grace and love to continue what he has begun. We are to carry rumours of resurrection into a world more used to death, where people are treated inhumanly, to speak their names in love. We are to burst through doors that are locked in fear, to touch Christ's wounds and find in them the power to heal, to journey with those whose dreams have been crushed, to draw the sting of anger from those who seek only to destroy. Rumours of resurrection, as we walk in the light of Easter, however much the darkness threatens, walking on, even through the valley of the shadow, on to the glory of the risen one, which has no end. Amen.